I just want to share something really simple this morning that I've been thinking about this week. And it's really simple, but...
After the communion message, I'm sort of there thinking, gee, I hope I've got something very simple to share, because that was pretty awesome, wasn't it? Just a simple thought, eh? But pretty powerful. Yeah. I just want to say thank you to everyone here. I want to say thank you to the church for your support. The last 3 weeks, for me personally, for our family, for Mel, everyone who's sent a message of support, a message of love, a message has contacted us over the last 3 weeks since caused a little bit of excitement in the house late on the Saturday night. And when I was there in hospital in Wagga, and so normally in hospital you got lots of time to think, but I had that much going on that I'm not sure I had a lot of time. But I just... I was thinking about how awesome it is to be part of a church, and this church, like, I know some of you contacted me directly, but I know there was a lot of people who contacted Mel, supported Mel, but just the extension of this church, and I was spent my time in Wagga, and so that, you know, Adam and Gavin and Annette, people who really part of our church extension, extended family, just the support that they were, and it was wonderful encouragement. So thank you to everyone. Thank you for your support, for your love, for your encouragement. And, yeah, just thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning. As we're reminded once again as we come here through the songs, through the communion, through the interaction with each other, what we call fellowship, Lord, that we're here because of you. Because of your grace, because of your love, because of you coming and dying in our place. Lord, we're here because of you. Thank you for drawing us here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself. Lord, I pray this morning, just as we take this time to think about your word, that we would continue to be built up through the preaching of your word, through the meditating on your word, through the hearing your word preached this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us, that there would be something here this morning that would encourage each of us, that we would be able to take with us, that we would equip us for what you call us to do, Lord, today, this week, but Lord, also for the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're told of the great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses, not people who are standing around watching us, but witnesses to the faithfulness of God's promise, to the reward of faith in him, and the reward of faith in his word, and to the victory that comes from a life of faith that's lived, from putting our faith in God and putting our faith in his word. It says, therefore, seeing as we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses are talked about throughout chapter 11. And we see in these people that are listed, and there's a whole list of people from the Old Testament who put their trust in God, who put their faith in the promises of God, in the word of God, and who outworked this, who lived a life of faith, and who found God faithful to his promise, and who found that this life of faithfulness was something worthwhile, was the way to win victory over the world. And there's a whole lot of people listed as examples, but they're only listed as a sample of the people who have put God to the test, who have trusted God and found him to be faithful. We see in their lives faith that resulted in actions, faith that resulted in a lifestyle, in a life lived for God. And one of these people that is mentioned in chapter 11 is Abraham. And I want to read about what Hebrews chapter 11 says about Abraham. So we see that starting in verse 8. It's by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And if we go down to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only son, his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. There's such a small sample of Abraham's life is mentioned in those few verses, and yet it is a summary of God's dealing with him. Abraham is a person who's very important in the Old Testament. He's important. He has a very important part in God's plan, an essential part, really. So he's important in the role that he plays in God's plan in shaping the rest of the Old Testament and the rest of Bible history. But he's also important as an example for us. Abraham is a man who has a promise given to him by God. There's a promise. There's actually several promises. You know, the promise essentially that he would have a son, and that from that son that God would give Abraham in a land, and he would give him a multitude of descendants, and that through that son then, through those descendants, the whole world would be blessed. But there's a promise that comes to Abraham, and it's an important promise because at this stage he has no son. He has no children at all. Abraham believes the promise. He accepts the promise. He accepts what God says. And he orders his life accordingly. You know, he leaves his home for the land, for the country which God tells him to go to. He leaves his family behind. And so we see then for the rest of his life that Abraham is ordering his life according to the promise of God. And so we see the example of faith in Abraham's life. It's not just, "Oh, yes, God, I believe that. That sounds good. I can mentally assent to that." But he's outworking of faith, and it's what's talked about here in Hebrews chapter 11, and not only in Hebrews, but we see there's a lot of places that Abraham gets mentioned in the New Testament. And his faith is not just something that he thinks is a good idea, but he changes his life, he orders his life around that. If we look through the story of Abraham and starting in Genesis chapter 12, there's a lot of examples where he's learning to fully obey, where he's learning to fully obey what it means to obey God, what it means to have the promise. You know, we see him making mistakes. He makes mistakes in that, you know, he leaves his family, but he brings his nephew Lot with him, and that causes problems. And he makes mistakes. You know, there's a famine in the land, in the country where God's brought him. So he goes down to Egypt. He does that twice. And there's a few other things that he does. So he's not without making mistakes. But his whole life is one of learning to apply the promise to his life and learning what that means. And at each stage of Abraham's journey, his understanding of God is strengthened. His understanding grows. And there's several times, I think it's six times, we read that God directly speaks to Abraham through the book of Genesis. And each time there's a strengthening of the promise. There's also a growing for Abraham of his understanding of God, of what God wants to do in his life. This comes through revelation. And as, again, what we can learn from that is as we are faithful in accepting and applying the word, that, you know, the promises that God has for us, and as we're as acceptable and applying the word, as in the Bible, the whole word, then also our understanding and our depth of experience grows, you know, as well as our capacity to handle revelation, to accept it, to live it, to obey. You know, revelation for our ministry, revelation to endure testing. You know, I'm a person who likes information. You know, sometimes I think I know a little bit, you know, and my kids, you know, so SBS is doing Mastermind again at the moment. You know, and kids say to me, "Oh, Dad, you should go on that. You're so smart." And I just think, oh, isn't it great having kids? But you think, oh, you know, I know a few of the things, and you hear a few of the questions, and, you know, I get a few of them right. And there's a lot of questions, though, that I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that, but these people there, they know the answer. And some people, in their approach to God's word, it sort of seems that it doesn't matter what's in there. That, oh, well, I just want to follow God, and because it seems that they never read the word. They don't understand what's in there. But then there are others who are a bit more like me. You want to know stuff. You know, you want to know more about it. And, you know, somebody puts on a Bible trivia night and you go there and everybody wants to be on your team. And that's pretty cool. But the whole idea of knowing more about the word is not about so we can know more, so that we can win the trivia shows, so that we can be, you know, the smart person who, when somebody says, oh, whereabouts is this, you can point out to them where in Scripture it is. But what we want to be like is like Abraham, is that the more that we have a revelation of, the more then our understanding grows, and the more then that we grow in that, the more that we can walk in the understanding and the revelation that we have, then the more God's able to give us. Now, it's good to increase our understanding of the Bible. I don't want to put that down at all. But sometimes we need to make sure that we're in this place that we're using what we have before we're wanting God to do more. We can say, well, God, you know, you're not speaking to me. But we're not really using what God's given us. You know, you can be there in church and there's a visiting speaker and he starts giving a word to a few people and you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, wow, I hope he's got a word for me. And then he doesn't, because you haven't actually acted on the word that you got last time. But with Abraham, every time that God speaks to him, there's an increase in the depth of the revelation. There's an increase in the depth of the promise. There's an increase in Abraham's understanding of who God is and what he wants to do. And there's an increase there because he's walking in the revelation that he has, and he's learning to walk in the revelation that he has so far. And we can learn from Abraham and be like that, that we are growing in our understanding of God. Yes, we are growing. We're learning more about what God wants for us and what that means for us. But it's because we're applying what that means. It's not just about putting it in our head, but we're applying it. I'm accepting what God wants to do in my life, what he's saying to me. I'm learning to live it. I'm learning to obey. I'm learning to, you know, how that applies to ministry and service. I'm applying that to times of testing and to endure testing. And so Abraham becomes an example for us in that way. But as we go on through Abraham's life, it's not just a promise that God has. The promise becomes a covenant. Now, we can trust the promise of God simply because it's God who's saying it. You know, we see that in 1 John chapter 5, you know. John says, well, you can trust what the Holy Spirit says anyway, because he's the Holy Spirit. If you trust people, well, you can trust the Holy Spirit. He's God. Well, we can trust the promise of God. But then God, you know, he ups the stakes, increases the stakes, if you like. And it becomes a covenant where God is actually compelled to act on what he's said. But the wonderful thing about the promise that God has for Abraham, the covenant is normally made between two equal parties, you know, particularly between two people who are at war. Well, I don't want to fight you, so, you know, I'll make a covenant with you. But this is a promise made by the stronger to the weaker. In one sense, God has nothing to gain from Abraham, but he makes the covenant. He binds himself to doing certain things in Abraham's life. It's a promise from the greater to the lesser. It's a promise, it's a covenant that's based not on the worthiness of Abraham, but on grace. It's the same as the covenant that God makes with us through Jesus. It's a covenant that's based on grace. Abraham's part of the covenant is to believe and to act on that belief. The same goes for us, that God has a covenant with us through Jesus, and our part of the covenant is to believe it. It is an unconditional covenant in the sense, you know, we don't have to do anything, if you like. We don't have to act to attain to any sort of standard. But there is only one condition of the covenant. That's what we believe. In John chapter 3, you know, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But then it goes on in verses 17 and 18 that, you know, whoever believes on him. But then it says also that if you don't believe, then you're condemned already. But whoever believes escapes condemnation. The only condition we have to being part of the covenant is to believe on God and act on that. Abraham's obedience flowed out of his belief in God's word and that God would do it. And then that through Abraham's faith in God's word, God is able to work through him to bring blessing, not just to Abraham, not just to Abraham's family, but to the whole world. Because what God wants to do is not just to take Abraham and make things work well for him because he's a good fella, but he wants to bring Jesus. He's looking for a family. He's looking for a nation. And to do that, he's got to start with a person who will believe, so that he can bring Jesus into the world. And so we could sum up God's working, God's dealing with Abraham as the promise, the covenant, the blessing. And I've just given a bit of a basic overview of Abraham's life there. You know, astute listeners will think, well, hang on, he's talked about Abraham before. And actually, I went back through my notes. It was a bit longer ago than I realized. But still, I'm sure somebody would remember. So I didn't want to go over the whole story of Abraham again. But there's a summing up, really, of his life. But there's two important aspects of Abraham's life I just want to share with us this morning, that I want to focus on. One of them is the key to God's being able to fulfill his calling in Abraham's life. And we see that in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, there's a command of God to sacrifice Isaac. This is important because it's Isaac who's the one that it's God's promise to bring the blessing through. In verse 1 of Genesis 22, we read the words, you know, that God tested Abraham. We can get an idea of testing, that testing is about to see whether we'll fall, see how far we'll go before we fall. But the testing of Abraham is a chance to develop his character, to deepen his capacity to obey God. And that's exactly what we see in the story. We can't imagine how Abraham felt about this, you know, the sense of love for his son. But there's the sense of God is asking him now to give up not just any son, but the one that he's promised to bring his blessing, all the promises. So he's 75 years old when God first appears to him. He's 100 years old when Isaac is born. We don't know how Isaac is now. I believe he's a young man. He's not just a little boy. So 40, 50 years. The promise of God is that I'm going to give you a son. You're going to be a blessing to the whole world through this son. Now God's saying, I want you to give this up. Now can you imagine? I mean, there are times in our life where we are actually called to give up things that hinder us from obeying God, that hinder us from fully carrying out God's will in our life. There are times that we have to give up things in our life because, you know, they're interfering with the way that we serve God. There are things that we have to give up that are just plain wrong, plain sinful. But to give up the thing that we believe that God has been leading us towards this whole time, and to trust God in that. And that's what Abraham's called to do. Anyway, we'll just read a part of the story, starting in verse 10. So when they come to the mountain where God directed them, and Isaac is tied up on the wood there. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. As a result of Abraham's faith, of his faithfulness and his faith, there's the blessing which comes upon him, that promise, the covenant is unconditional. Abraham's done all he has to do. He's believed God and he's acted in that belief. But the verse I really want to look at this morning is verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Many of us will know that the Hebrew, or that's the Lord will provide, is the English translation of the Hebrew, Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. And we see, though, this is the place where it appears in the scripture. But we see what it is that God provides. When we think about what God will provide for us, what we see that God has provided for Abraham is that God has provided a lamb. He's provided a lamb in place of Isaac. And it's a picture of Jesus. The whole thing is a picture of Jesus. The mountain which they go to is the mountain we believe believe it's the same mountain on which Jesus was crucified. You know, if it takes 3 days to get there, so for 3 days in Abraham's mind, his son is dead. In a sense, he's been raised up. In the New Testament, it talks about like that in a sense that, you know, in a sense, Isaac was raised from the dead, at least in Abraham's mind. And the whole thing's pointing to Jesus, and it shows there that instead of Isaac dying, that God's going to provide a lamb. And the message for us, not just today, but for every day, is that instead of us dying for our sins, that God provides a lamb for us. That God provides Jesus. That salvation comes through Jesus, and salvation only comes through Jesus. And not only just this thing we might call salvation as in, you know, well, I don't have to be punished. But life comes through Jesus. The life of God comes through Jesus. Everything that we would have in God comes through Jesus. And even living in the power of the Holy Spirit, it comes through Jesus. It comes because God provides a lamb. We don't have to do it. We don't have to pay for our sin. But God provides a lamb. And when we want to talk about God providing for us, when we want to talk about Jehovah Jireh, we need to remember what it is that God provides. God provides a lamb. Now from that, he provides also the other things that we need. In Romans 8 verse 31 and 32, it says, well, what will we say to these things? It said, if God did not spare his only son, but gave him up freely for us all, will he not freely give us all things? And so God provides for our salvation so that we don't have to be punished. And God provides for our salvation in giving us new life, which comes through Jesus, which comes because of Jesus. It's actually the life of Jesus that we have lived in us through the Holy Spirit. But then he gives us everything else that we need to be able to live this life. We need to have free access to the throne of God. So we're given justification. We're justified. We're given that access that we need. We're given the power to live the new life. And if there's things that God calls us into, things that God calls us into our ministry, and that there's a need for us, then God will give us these things. Because he's already given us his son. He's already provided. And everything that he provides for us is provided in that same place. It's provided because God has provided a lamb. It's provided with the lamb. And well, if we want to get sidetracked onto God providing for some of our material needs, well, we can lose the track. You know, certainly there are material needs that are provided, that are promised. But we come back to the point, well, God will meet our needs because he has provided the lamb, and it's through that. And if we have desires beyond that, you know, we can't come on the basis of God our provider, because God's provided the lamb. And so that's what we need to understand. When we see that, overall, the most important thing from the story of Abraham is that everything about Abraham's life comes to this point where God gives him that revelation. He has an understanding that God provides the lamb, and we need to have that understanding also. We can never lose sight of that. And the interesting thing, making this story perhaps even more significant for Abraham this time, was in chapter 21. It's actually several years earlier, but it's only the previous chapter. So increasing the faith test is that Abraham is told to send away Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael, his other son. His son who was born to a slave woman as part of the culture. So in 21 verses 10 to 12. Therefore she, that's Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. If we just go back to the birth of Isaac, of Ishmael, sorry, just very quickly in Genesis 16, verses 1 to 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Now we see that in the story that, you know, they're still called Sarai and Abram, not Sarah and Abraham. It's part of the covenant that God is, and the revelation that God is still dealing there. But we see after 10 years of the promise, this still hasn't come to fruition. And so Sarah says to Abraham, well, I've got an idea. And we need to understand that in the culture, there's nothing wrong with this. In the culture, it's quite okay for a man to have children through one of his female slaves. But what it is they're trying to help God. The New Testament makes it quite clear what this is all about, that it's the work of the flesh. And that's why. And it's actually in Romans chapter 4, for example, it is actually quoted as in, and also in Galatians. Cast out this bondwoman. It's talking about how we need to cast aside the work of the flesh. Ishmael was the work of the flesh. Abraham had a promise from God. He wavered in his faith. He thinks, well, God needs a help. And for us, we have the promise of God. We have the promise of salvation. But sometimes we think, well, God needs a little bit of help. I need to make sure that I'm doing the right things just to make sure I'm saved. But we need to understand that anything which we do to try and earn our salvation is the work of the flesh, and the work of the flesh can never please God. And so for Abraham, the other part of the message today is that he needed to cast out the bondwoman. He needed to cast out the works of the flesh, the works of the law, in other words, of trying to please God through our own goodness, our own works. And how this applies to us, we need to accept that our salvation comes only by Jesus. We accept that his death has fully paid the price for our sin. And in believing that, we base our whole life around the fact that Jesus is Lord. You know, believing that he paid for our sin is not just something we do in our mind and then get on with the rest of our life. It's then about basing our whole life around Jesus as Lord, our lifestyle. So it's still required as a life of obedience. Some people say, well, you know, if we're saved, what does it matter then? If Jesus is Lord, then we live like Jesus is Lord. We live a life of obedience to his commandments, to his leading. The difference is in the motivation. And we need to be very careful, because some of us, we can get to this point where we gladly accept God's salvation that's offered freely in Jesus. But then we get to the point where we base our own feelings of acceptance on how well we're doing as a Christian, on how well we're doing with working things out. And that's when it becomes the life of the flesh. That's when it becomes a life of law. We need to be wary of that. You know, we need to have a heart that wants to serve God, but that comes from a heart. It comes from a new heart. You know, we're not trying to earn God's approval. We have God's approval. And we accept God's life through faith. and we seek to live out a life of obedience, of gratitude to God for it. What God offers us is love. He offers us grace. It's something we can never work out. So it says some people accept salvation by faith, but then base everything then on whether they are earning God's blessing day by day. You know, we can never earn God's blessing. We must understand that we can't work our way out of our debt to God. You know, it's so sad this week I heard somebody talk about purgatory and say, you know, it was how sad it was that it's no longer taught about, you know, working off your debt, off your sin to God. You know, we can never work our way out of our debt to God. Any thought that we can do that means we don't really understand the effect, the consequences of sin. You know, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the one who was forgiven 10,000 talents, it wasn't just a big amount. He was forgiven an unpayable debt. And we need to understand that. And even if you think about those of us who are married, and maybe especially those of us who are husbands, when we muck things up with our spouse, I mean, how long really does it take to get, would it take just to get back in the good books? If we just had to earn back the, what we mucked up, it would take a long time. Only there's a sense of grace that's involved in that we get back in the good books sooner. It's only because there's a sense of love there. You know, we can never pay back our salvation to God. We need to understand that. Salvation starts by grace, starts and ends with Christ. It's not Christ and then plus things. It's salvation by grace brings intimacy with Christ. You know, because we can understand that it's all about what's inside us rather than what we try to do on the outside. One of the things I've struggled with actually the last couple of weeks since I got home was just before they sent me home, they did an angiogram, and I'm still a bit tender from that. But one of the things, well, the doctor, and what he found, an angiogram is, you know, they check out your heart, and they found out that it declared that it was normal. And I was a bit disappointed. I was hoping he might have found a new heart there. Because that's what happens. God gives us a new heart. And then everything we do comes from our relationship with God. And if we're living our life based on intimacy with Christ, it brings intimacy with Christ. It's about me being a son and heir of God. It's about that relationship. It depends on the power of the Holy Spirit as opposed to human effort. And so a lot of it we just need to be wary of. What's our motivation? Am I trying to please God to do this? Or am I allowing Him to work within me and to change me? So of course, when there's something that's keeping us from God's best, of course we want to change it. I'm not changing it to try and get God's approval. I'm changing it because I already have. We need to be aware of that. So what I want to say this morning, God has provided for us. He's provided a Saviour. He's provided the Lamb, the Saviour. And from that, He provides for all our needs for salvation. Let's make sure we're not trying to earn God's love. Hold back from Him, you know, because we think we don't have it. And that's the other thing, which if we start living by a sense of trying to earn God's love, you know, well, I haven't earned it today, so I'll hold back. I can't pray. You know, I can't do this. We hold back from God. But we know that God has loved us. We know that God has given us the gift of salvation. He's given us the gift of grace. We allow ourselves to respond accordingly, in love and gratitude. And that's what an understanding of salvation by grace alone does. It creates a sense of love, a sense of gratitude. It doesn't create a sense of I must. It creates a sense of, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to please God out of love for Him. So, Lord, we just thank You that You know, what you have provided for us. You provided for us our greatest need, which was for our salvation. You provided for us our greatest need, which was for our sin to be dealt with. But Lord, with that, You provided so much. Lord, everything we need for a relationship with You, everything we need to be who You made us to be. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would never grow tired of knowing that, of understanding that, never grow tired of giving You praise for that. And I pray, Lord, that we would also never slip into a sense of judging our own performance, of sort of judging our worth by our own performance. But Lord, that we would just, that we would allow You to work within us, that we would allow You to equip us. Lord, that we would outwork in our lives, Lord, a life of love, a life of grace, a life of just returning to You. What You have given to us just because we want to please You, because we want to return to You what belongs to You. Lord, I just thank You. Lord, just pray. Lord, just help us always to, in our understanding, to remain free of the sort of bondage to judging ourselves by what we need to do. But Lord, I pray that we would each day become stronger, become freer in allowing Your Holy Spirit to move through us. Lord, that we would grow into Your likeness, and that we would more and more fully serve You in every area of our lives. We just thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.